All right, hello, this is Joshua Mack, and I want to see if I can talk with you a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I definitely need the Holy Spirit's help to talk about the Holy Spirit, but we're going to use John Owen as our guide. He wrote a book called Pneumatologia. It's hard to say for sure, and that title probably would put many of us off, but it is about the Holy Spirit, a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and it's amazing. And so for my good and for your good, I want to work our way through this book little bit by little bit, because there's just so much in it that is really spiritually profitable. And the first chapter is basically an argument as to why we should think about the Holy Spirit. So that's helpful. What we're going to do some work thinking hard about the Holy Spirit. Why would we do this kind of work? And basically, he gives a biblical example. So he takes us to a text to show us why we need to think about the Holy Spirit. And then he steps back and he's like, hey, let's think theologically about the importance of the work of the Holy Spirit. And he says some things there that are just really amazing. And then he talks about the fact that there are so many lies and falsehoods being taught about the Holy Spirit, which is kind of interesting. We know there's been a lot of lies in our day about the Holy Spirit. And maybe we think, oh, this is some sort of new problem, but Owen's writing so many years ago, and he sees the same thing going on then. In fact, much of what was going on then was sort of the seed form of what we see today. But we're going to, because it's a long chapter and there's so much to benefit from, look at it piece by piece, starting with the text, starting with the biblical example he gives as to why it's important to think about the Spirit. And he takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Which maybe you know is a chapter about spiritual gifts. And Paul's writing the book of Corinthians in many ways to respond to some problems that he knew the church there was experiencing, some questions, some wrong ideas. And one of the problems they were having was a whole lot of confusion about spiritual gifts. So God had blessed the Corinthian church in many ways, and yet there were a lot of divisions, and there was a lot of worldly kind of thinking. And so Paul's writing them this letter and giving them some instructions, and specifically in this chapter about the use of spiritual gifts. And he begins by helping them be humble, really. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So you need to have a knowledge of spiritual gifts. You need to know certain things about this. And here's where he starts, verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. And so he's reminding them of where they came from. They were maybe a little arrogant, some of them. And he's like, guys, I need to talk to you about spiritual gifts. There's knowledge that seems like you're not, it's not clicking with you. I want to make sure you understand this. And let's go back. You know, remember what your life used to be like. You were pagans. You were led astray. You were serving idols that really couldn't speak, that had no power, that were not even really true. They were just pieces of wood or whatever. And how were you transformed? Verse 3. You were in this spot where you were so far off from God. And what happened? Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so we've got this contrast. Here are the Corinthians back in the day serving dumb idols and saying Jesus is accursed. They were the kind of people who didn't submit to the lordship of Jesus, who hated Jesus. And now they're in a completely different spot. They are centering their lives on Jesus. They see that he's Lord. They confess him as Lord. And how did this transformation take place? It was a supernatural work of the Spirit. So to say that Jesus is Lord is first to believe in him as Lord and Savior. It begins with a doctrinal statement, a doctrinal conviction. Jesus is God and Jesus is Master. And then it flows out into a confession of him as Lord. And if those two things don't go together, if it's just an external confession, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, look, you used to live a life that was opposed to Jesus, and now your life has been turned upside down, and you are submitting all that you are to the person of Jesus. And how did that happen? It's because of how the Spirit worked in your life. The Spirit of God changed the way you thought about and related to Jesus. Owen says, the great change wrought in them as to their religion and profession was by the Holy Spirit. We go back to the beginning of the Christian life and we see a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. And why is Owen bringing that up? He's reminding us how important the Spirit is, because that same Spirit who enabled us to become Christians is the one who's enabling us to live as Christians and really function as a church. And so how important is the Spirit? He's essential for us being Christians, and he's essential for us living as Christians and really serving Jesus as a church. And he does that by giving us spiritual gifts. And Owen just quickly looks at these gifts. First, he talks about the author of these gifts, verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And so who is the author of these gifts here? Paul uses three words, Spirit, Lord, God. And you have to think about, well, is he just describing the Trinity there? Some people think he is. Spirit refers to the Holy Spirit. Lord refers to Jesus. And God refers to God the Father. And that's possible. But Owen thinks actually all three of these words in this particular passage refer to the Holy Spirit. But rather, this is a quote, the Spirit alone is intended and has this threefold denomination given to him, for as he is particularly denoted by the name of the Spirit, which he uses so that we may know how it is that he eminently intendeth. So he calls him both Lord and God as to manifest his sovereign authority in all his works and administration. So he's talking about the Spirit. He calls him Lord and God because he doesn't want us to be confused about how important the Spirit is and who the Spirit is. So these gifts come from the Spirit. Second, he talks about the nature of them. He uses a couple different words. He calls them gifts, grace, ministries or ministrations. They're like actions of the Spirit upon us. And then effects, operations is the word Owen uses. And he's going to kind of dive into what those words mean later in the book. And then third, the purpose, verse 7, why did the Spirit do this in us? But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so the Spirit's goal in giving these gifts is to care for the church. And he gives each one of us this gift so that we could use it for the good of others. It's not for our own edification just by itself. It certainly isn't for our glorification, you know, in terms of getting the approval of people or something like that. It's for the good of other people. And then he gets specific about what gifts he's talking about in verses 8 and following. He names the gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of the tongues. But we're going to have to talk about what those gifts are a little more specifically later. Owen says they're all, the gifts that are mentioned here are all extraordinary gifts. And what he means is in the manner and communication and exercise, these gifts were for a certain period in the life of the church. And so how they relate to us now, what gifts we have now that are analogous, he says, to them, and like the gifts that are identified here, he's going to talk about later on in the book as well. But his main point in looking at this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is just to stress at the beginning of the book, the Spirit of God is essential to everything we are as Christians and as a church. He's this incredible gift that God's, the Father, has given us on the basis of the work of God the Son. And his work is intended for our good. It's to have such a tremendous impact on everything we do as a church. But of course, because it's such a blessing and because it's so important, it's no surprise that Satan's going to go after us at this point. And you see that in Corinth, because there were all these different gifts, there was the temptation to become jealous because they had this non-Christian worldview they were tempted to live their lives by. And so it was kind of like, hey, I want that gift, or that gift seems more important than the one that I've been given, and people started attacking each other, which is really humbling when you think about it, because it reminds us, or it reveals, that we have this tendency, even as Christians, to abuse the great blessings that God's given us. So God is so kind. You know, he's not doing us bad here. He's doing us good. He's given us the Spirit, and the Spirit is giving us these gifts so that we can live as a church. And yet, here, right here, at this point, we've just been given all these blessings, this great blessing. It's at this point that we start to have problems. It's not like we're having problems with something difficult or bad. We're having these problems with something that's so good. And so Paul wants to stop that from happening. That's why he's writing. He's like, man, this should not be what's going on with these spiritual gifts. And one of the ways that he's going to seek to stop that from happening is by talking about where these gifts come from. He wants to remind them they come from the Spirit. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And so we need to understand the Spirit so that we can really enjoy and take advantage of the spiritual gifts God has given us, instead of harming ourselves and hurting others. We have to get this right. And that's just a real world example, I guess you can say, at the beginning of Owen's book, to stress that we need to do some hard work thinking about the Spirit. And yet it's just a start, that example in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are a number of other reasons we need to get the Spirit right, and he's going to talk about them in the rest of the chapter. But let me just remind you what they are. One, he says that the doctrine of the Spirit of God, his work and grace, is the second great head or principle of those gospel truths wherein the glory of God and the good of the souls of men are most eminently concerned. And two, because of the great deceit and abuse that hath been in all the ages of the church under the pretense of the name and work of the Spirit. And so he's going to be positive. He's going to magnify just what a big role the Spirit of God plays in our salvation. And then he's going to identify some specific ways in which people have gotten the Spirit and what God the Father is accomplishing in the church through the Spirit wrong. And he's doing that, one, so that we can commune with God the Spirit and glorify God, and so that we can be on guard and be spiritually safe by avoiding error. And I know I'm looking forward to Owen taking me deeper into what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit, and I hope you are as well.